Man, the title of my sermon this morning is The Devil Made Me Do It. The Devil Made Me Do It. In this morning's sermon, I'm going to show you that it was actually the devil who led Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus at every step of the way. But I'm also going to show you that that doesn't make him any less responsible for what he did. The fact that he was being controlled and manipulated by Satan is not an excuse. And I'm preaching this sermon in light of this whole Lindsey Clancy case that's been on the news that everybody's thinking about and talking about. And for those of you who don't know, Lindsey Clancy is a woman who admitted to murdering her three small children, but she pled not guilty by reason of insanity because she heard a male voice that kept telling her to do it and then to kill herself. And so you've probably heard about it in the news, but I just want you to kind of keep that situation in your mind as I go through this story with Judas Iscariot, because you're going to see that there are actually a lot of parallels between these two things. So let's start out in John chapter 6. If you flip back a few pages, you know, I want to show you an important foundational truth about Judas Iscariot that you never want to miss when thinking about Judas. Go back to John chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 60. It says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him.'" And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he's preaching to a big crowd, and he says, look, some of you guys don't believe in me. You're not saved. You don't believe. And he also knew that one of those people who didn't believe in him was ultimately going to betray him, and that is Judas Iscariot. And so the first point I want to show you is that, number one, is that Judas Iscariot was an unbeliever. He did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was unsaved. And this is long before he ever even thought about betraying Jesus. He's just an unbeliever. He's just not saved. And so here's the thing. The number one responsibility for every human being on this planet is to get saved, right? God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So salvation is not optional. Believing in Jesus Christ is not optional, right? We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So this is the mistake that Judas makes. And here's why it's such an egregious mistake, is because he's literally hanging around with the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. He's hanging around with the apostles. He's hearing the greatest preaching that has ever been preached, ever, and he's still not getting saved. Think about how wicked it is to hear the best Bible preaching ever and you're still not saved. That's Judas's mistake. That's where it all goes bad for him, and that is his own fault. Why? Because people believe what they want to believe. The Bible says, whosoever will, whosoever wants to, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life, right? He's saying that to the unbelievers, the Pharisees, the Jews that rejected him. And so, you know, the Bible says of unbelievers, it says that they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Right? People who don't believe in Christ, it's because they don't want to believe in Christ. And that is a wicked attitude to have. And that's where Judas made his own choice. He made his own mistake here of not believing on Jesus. He's being rebuked here along with other people for not believing in Jesus. But jump down to verse 70, and it says in verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And so the second thing I want to point out is that not only was Judas Iscariot an unbeliever, but Judas Iscariot was a devil. Now, what does it mean when Jesus says that he's a devil? Obviously, this is not saying that he's a literal fallen angel or that he's a literal demon or something like that. when the Bible's calling him a devil, it's basically saying that he has the attributes of a devil. And the word devil itself literally means slanderer, accuser, adversary. So this guy's not just unsaved, he's also an enemy. He's also an evil adversary crept in unawares as a slanderer and an accuser, okay? Now let's jump over to the book of Luke. So go back to the book of Luke. This is going to be the left in your Bible. And let's look at Luke chapter 22. So we said, number one, Judas is unsaved. Number two, Judas is a devil. But number three, what I'm going to show you is that Judas Iscariot was possessed by Satan when he made the deal to betray Jesus. So when he went and made the deal and agreed on the 30 pieces of silver, he was being controlled by Satan. And here's one of the scariest things about being unsaved is that you are open to demonic influence and demonic control. You see, those of us that are saved, we could never be demon-possessed. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And you know, we in time past walked according to the course of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But those of us who are saved, we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. But when you're unsaved, you are either knowingly or unknowingly a pawn of Satan in this world. Even if you're not demon-possessed, you're still, as an unsaved person, ultimately Satan's pawn. And you are liable to even be demon-possessed if you're unsaved. Whereas getting saved is like a guaranteed insurance policy, I will never be demon-possessed. Getting saved is a guaranteed insurance policy, I will never be a reprobate. You know, that alone should scare you to death if you're thinking, oh, I'm just going to get saved later. No, the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And you got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved immediately. And don't play around and say, well, I'll think about it later. I'll worry about it later. No, no, no. It's easy to be saved, but you got to do it. You got to put all your faith and trust in Jesus Christ before it's too late. So look at the Bible here in Luke chapter 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. So, you know, they can't just grab him and arrest him in broad daylight because people will defend him. It's going to make a scene. And so then entered, verse 3, Satan into Judas. Notice, Satan himself entered into Judas. So people are often possessed by devils or demons in the Bible, but you know, not usually are they going to be possessed by the head honcho himself, the prince of the devils, Satan. And so Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. He went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. So, you know, a way to betray Jesus when people aren't around. Because usually the only time they know where Jesus is when he's in a crowd of people that would defend him. Whereas Judas can tell them a place and a time when they can catch him in the middle of the night by himself and take him and, you know, get him arrested and condemned and so forth. And so what I want to point out here is that the premeditation of the crime here is prompted by Satan. This is the initial planning. But notice, they have not yet agreed upon a time and a place. So far, it's just, okay, I promise I will betray him to you, and you give me 30 pieces of silver, and then I'm going to look for an opportunity. I'm going to look for a time and a place that will work. Okay, with that in mind, go to John chapter 13, where we started. John chapter number 13, we're going to see basically now that not only did Satan enter him and actually manipulate him as he was making the initial plan to do the crime, but now the actual timing of the crime, when and where it's going to happen, is also guided by Satan. Look at John chapter 13, verse 2. This is the Last Supper. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So first, Satan enters him and he makes the deal for the 30 pieces of silver. Then later at the Passover meal that they're eating, now Satan puts upon his heart, now's the time, it's going to be today. Jump down to verse 27. It says, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. So notice, Satan is entering him again. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. And then look at verse 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And so notice that Satan enters into him for the planning. Satan enters into him for the specific time frame. And then Satan also possesses him when he actually goes to do it. And actually, he hands him the sop. Satan enters into him. He goes and does it. And so I think it's pretty clear that at every single step of the way, Satan is involved. Does everybody see that? That's what I want to really drive in here. Okay. Now look at chapter 18, verse 2. This is later on the same evening in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says in verse 2 of chapter 18, Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons, right? So this is where the actual arrest of Jesus takes place. Now go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. So these are the facts that we've established so far. Number one, Judas is an unbeliever, which opens him up to satanic influence, especially because number two, he himself was a devil. You know, you start acting like the devil, well, guess what? You're going to end up being used and manipulated by the devil. And if you're unsaved, you're even liable to be demon-possessed. Okay, number three, Judas Iscariot was possessed by Satan when he made the deal to betray Jesus. The devil's the one who put into his heart the timing of the betrayal. And then Satan entered into Judas and possessed him while he carried out the actual betrayal, according to the Bible. But point number six is this. Afterward, Judas regretted what he had done. He felt bad about what he had done. However, nobody cared. It was too late. Look at Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Watch this. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. That's your problem, buddy. We don't care. And you see here that Judas is sorry. He repents for what he did. Nobody cares. It's too late. It doesn't excuse what he did. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, well, that's okay. No, it's not okay. Nobody cares. God doesn't care that he's sorry. Christians don't care that he's sorry. The Pharisees don't care that he's sorry. Satan doesn't care that he's sorry, okay? You made your choice. You betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. You followed Satan. You're going to hell, buddy. It's that simple. What happens then? Well, Judas commits suicide. Look at verse 5. He cast down the piece of silver in the temple. So he tries to return the money, and they won't take the money. They're like, we don't want the money back. You betrayed him to us. We gave you the money. That's your problem. What is that to us? See thou to that. And he just kind of spazzes out and just throws the money on the ground and runs away. And then it says that he departed, and he went, and he hanged himself. Now look, again, this idea of going out and hanging yourself, this is also very typical of demonic influence. Now look, obviously, people do bad things without being influenced by Satan. And people kill themselves without being influenced by Satan. But the Bible is clear over and over again that demons will often lead people to harm themselves. This is like a hallmark of demon possession or demonic influence. Go, if you would, to Mark chapter 9. Let's go to Mark 5 and then Mark 9. Let's look at Mark 5, Mark 9. But look, this is all throughout Scripture. Even in the Old Testament, you have the prophets of Baal cutting themselves open with stones until they bleed. And it says that that's what their custom was. That wasn't some special activity for the face-off with Elijah at the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. No. It's just something that they do as part of their religion. Why? Because they're worshiping the devil. They're worshiping Baal. Beelzebub is their god. And so they end up harming themselves. Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 2. When he was come out of the ship, Jesus, that is, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Right? So this guy is demon-possessed. Look at verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and doing what? Cutting himself with stones. So again, you see the self-harm and cutting himself. Go to chapter 9, and we're going to look at another example. And look, if you're interested in the subject of people being demon-possessed, the book of the Bible that hammers this more than any other is the Gospel of Mark. In the Gospel of Mark, somebody is demon-possessed in like almost every chapter. Okay, so obviously this is something that comes up throughout the four Gospels, but I mean, the Gospel of Mark is big on this subject. So, you know, if you ever want to do the deep dive, just read the Gospel of Mark, and you'll get all kinds of stories on this, all kinds of information about this. Look at chapter 9, verse 17. One of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." Now, what does this mean, a dumb spirit? This is the literal meaning of dumb, which means that you are unable to speak. So because he is possessed by a demon, his faculty of speech has been taken away. He can no longer talk. And again, if you read the Gospel of Mark, you'll see that a lot of times there'll be physical manifestations to people being demon-possessed. And again, we don't want to make the mistake of thinking that, oh, every deaf person, every dumb person, every person who has a seizure is demon-possessed or something, because obviously there are also physiological things that can cause these things, right? But they also are sometimes caused by demons, okay? And the Bible records both types. The Bible records totally innocent people struggling with these things, and then the Bible also records people having these problems because they are demon-possessed. Okay, and so we want to make sure that we make that distinction. Also, when it comes to being mentally ill, not everybody who's crazy is demon-possessed, right? Because there are chemical imbalances. And look, I've known good Christian people who have had nervous breakdowns and gone crazy and stuff. You know, I've personally known two separate people, and these are people that I knew pretty well, both of whom, when they got their amalgam fillings removed, because the amalgam fillings contain toxic heavy metals, mercury, whatever. The amalgam fillings, when they got their amalgam fillings removed, they got them removed improperly, because it's very difficult to safely remove the amalgam fillings without releasing these toxins into your body. I've known two different people in my firsthand experience where they got their amalgam fillings removed and just went completely crazy for like a week or two. So like a temporary insanity, like before and after, this person was totally normal, both people. But during that period, while they were being hit with this heavy metal toxicity, they went totally nuts. And I mean, I don't know if you've been around somebody who is totally crazy. Who would ever say, I've been in the presence of someone who was totally crazy, having nervous breakdown, you know? And when it's someone that you've known previously, it's very weird, it's very surreal, because it's like, you know this person, and they're just completely crazy and just saying all these wild things. And we're going to talk more about craziness later in the sermon. But for now, I just want to explain to you that obviously there are such things as physiological causes why someone can't talk, why someone's deaf, why someone goes crazy. You know, so we don't want to just automatically say everything's the devil or something. But it's also impossible to ignore the fact that a lot of people who are flopping around and foaming at the mouth and, you know, having these type of issues and going crazy, they are demon possessed. You know, and it's like, do you really think that demon possession just doesn't exist anymore, and that it just only existed at the time of Christ, and that now it's just over? Because even after Christ was buried and rose again and ascended up to heaven, in the book of Acts, there's still people that are demon possessed. And there are hundreds of millions of demons, because there are hundreds of millions of angels, according to the Bible. And Satan took 1/3 of the angels with him that rebelled. And so there are all kinds of demons and unclean spirits in this world. Demon possession is real. If you don't believe it, just, I don't know, spend a little time in our parking lot throughout the week, and you'll probably see some examples of it. Like, it's like those tornado hunters or something, you know. They go to certain places, Kansas or Oklahoma or something. You know, you don't have to go far, demon hunters. You know, just within a couple miles of this place, you'll find it. It won't be difficult. So anyway, I don't want to get too off track with that. But it says here that, you know, he has a dumb spirit. Verse 18, "Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth," right? So he's like foaming at the mouth. and gnasheth with his teeth. So he's grinding his teeth, foaming at the mouth, pining away, right? And pining away is usually associated in the Bible with someone like starving to death or something. They pine away. Basically just like, you know, just, I don't know, just being worn out, as it were, okay? And then it says, I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Look at verse 22. We get a little more detail. And oft times it, the Spirit, not only does it tear him and make him foam and wear him out physically, but oft times it hath cast him into the fire. So how many times did it throw him into the fire? A bunch of times. So this kid, because he's demon-possessed, is throwing himself into the fire. Okay, that's not normal. Every human impulse is to protect yourself, not to throw yourself into a fire. Okay, imagine you're out in the woods, you're out in the desert, you're camping, you got a big campfire going, right? And then somebody runs and just throws themselves into the fire, just lays down in the fire. I mean, that would freak you out. That is weird. That's crazy. That's not normal. Nobody does that. And it says also, into the waters to destroy him. And the to destroy him means that the intention is suicide. So this is jumping into the fire to kill oneself, jumping into the waters to kill oneself. The goal is to destroy him. The demon inside this kid is trying to get him to kill himself. Okay? That's what the Bible says. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So again, Judas, it's no wonder that if he was unsaved, he was a devil, and he's just being influenced by Satan in every step of the process. Then afterward, he feels bad about it. He's sorry. He repented himself. And then what does he do? He goes out and kills himself. Now, the Bible doesn't explicitly say that the devil has anything to do with him killing himself. But again, it's consistent with someone who's under the devil's influence to harm themselves. And that's what he does. He goes out and kills himself. Okay, go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, because I'm trying to blow through the story, but I want to get all the facts to you. And then I'm going to make application with what's going on in the news right now with the whole Lindsey Clancy thing. Because, of course, this is another parallel with Lindsey Clancy. Because guess what? After she murdered her children, she slit her wrists, slit her own throat, and then jumped out the window. You know, which is, again, consistent. People in the Bible that are demon-possessed are cutting themselves and throwing themselves in the fire, throwing themselves in the water, throwing themselves out the window. And so it's like, I heard a voice that told me, go kill these children and then go kill yourself. And then she's cutting herself and throwing herself. I mean, look, it looks to me a lot like demonic influence, you know, that she's demon possessed. That's what the evidence would point toward. But here's the question. Does that mean that Judas is off the hook? It wasn't Judas' fault because the devil made him do it. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Look at verse 18. Now this man purchased a field with the what? Reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And so what's interesting here is that he purchases a field with the reward of iniquity. Because remember, the reward was they paid him, right, in order to betray Jesus. That was the reward of his iniquity. And then he throws the money on the ground, but then they end up taking that money and buying a cemetery with it. So what did Judas actually is purchasing with the reward of his iniquity? Here's the reward you get. You gonna die. So this is basically a poetic justice that the money that he received, the wages of his sin is death. Because the money that he gets for doing the crime is spent on a place of death so that he is going to die. Okay? And it says here that he purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, which means head first, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. Okay, so basically Matthew tells us he hung himself. Here it says he fell headlong and burst asunder in the midst. So probably what happened is he hung himself, and then eventually, over time, the rope breaks over time, eventually, and his body comes crashing down, bursts open, and all his bowels gush out, and it's a gross, ugly mess. Verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So what I want to point out again is verse 20. So first of all, he received the reward of his iniquity, death, meaning that he's guilty, he did wrong, and he's getting punishment. Because another way of saying the wages of sin is death is that the reward of sin is death, or the punishment for sin is death. That's what that means. But not only that, the book of Psalms is cursing him for what he did and holding him accountable and holding him responsible and asking for condemnation upon him for what he did. Now, go if you would to Psalm 109. We're not going to go to both places for sake of time, but we could look at Psalm 69 and we could look at Psalm 109, because Acts chapter 1 just quoted from both Psalm 69 and Psalm 109 about Judas. And so let's just look at the highlight here, Psalm 109, verse 6. Set thou a wicked man over him. This is about Judas Iscariot. And let Satan stand at his right hand. Well, that's exactly what happened. That's what we saw in the story, right? Which again supports the fact that Satan was also leading him to kill himself. When he shall be judged, watch this, let him be acquitted, not guilty. He was temporarily made insane by Satan. He was crazy. He didn't know what he was doing. He regretted it afterward because he wasn't in the driver's seat when he did it. No. Is that what the Bible says? No. The Bible says, when he shall be judged, let him be condemned. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. And let another take his office. This is what's quoted in Acts 1. His bishopric, his office, let another take. Now, go if you would to James chapter 1. The next point I want to make is this. Many people commit horrible crimes without Satan being involved, right? I mean, Satan doesn't necessarily have to be involved for people to do horrible things. In fact, most of the horrible things that people do, they dream up on their own with no help from the devil at all. Because unfortunately, humans are very sinful by nature. It says in verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, James 1:13. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So when the book of James here is just kind of speaking in generalities, he says, hey, don't blame God when you're tempted. You know, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. But every man is tempted by the devil. Is that what it says? No, it seems that the main or primary tempter is your own lust, your own sinful heart. Now, look, is the devil also a major tempter? Absolutely. The devil also is out to devour you, and he wants to tempt you, and he wants to deceive you. I get that, but you know what? The heart is also a deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? So, you know, not everything can be blamed on the devil, because a lot of people just dream up wickedness out of their own heart. And it's really, most of the time, not the devil leading us into sin as much as just our own wickedness, our own sinful nature, our own stupidity. And obviously that is the bigger problem, which is why it's the primary tempter that's brought up in James chapter 1. Okay, so let's kind of tie all this together and let's talk about this in light of Lindsey Clancy. Now look, it's possible that what she did was demonic, but it's also possible that it wasn't demonic. It's possible that she's just making that up about hearing the voices, or that she was hearing voices for another reason, whatever. But whether it was demonic or not, even though to me it has all the hallmarks of being demon possession, whether it was or not, she's still guilty and she's still accountable and still needs to be punished, okay? So whether she did it out of her own evil will, of her own wicked heart, she's guilty. Or if she wasn't in the driver's seat and it was the devil that made her do it and the devil saying all these things to her, still guilty. Okay? You say, well, no, Pastor Anderson, you don't get it. It's not that she was wicked. And it's not that she was demon-possessed. It's just that she had postpartum depression, postpartum psychosis, whatever. Here's the thing about that is that, first of all, you know, from what I read, her kid was 8 months old. So this woman didn't just give birth. This is 8 months later. Okay. And look, I understand that postpartum depression and that postpartum psychosis are real. As I said on Wednesday night, I've seen it. I've dealt with it in counseling. I've been a pastor for 21 years. My wife has never had it, thank God. But, and by the way, this isn't just mean like, oh, I got a little sad after I had my baby. You know, when we talk about postpartum depression, postpartum psychosis, you're talking about something way more serious than that, okay? And look, I've seen women go literally crazy after having a baby. I've dealt with that. I've seen that. I understand that mental illness is a thing. That's not demonic, that's just a chemical imbalance, hormones making you crazy or whatever. But here's what I want to point out, though, is that, you know, there's nothing in the Bible, in the criminal code, that basically says, hey, you're off the hook for these crimes you committed because you were crazy, or because you were drunk, or because you were high, or because you were, you know, under the influence of demons or whatever. So where is the Bible verse saying that that's a valid excuse? I think that's kind of a modern phenomenon to say, hey, we're going to let people off the hook because they were temporarily insane or what have you. Okay. And here's the thing. Yeah, postpartum depression and postpartum psychosis are real. But you know what? There's a big step from that to turning into a psycho baby killer. Okay. And I don't believe that being a psycho baby killer is ever on the table for any normal Christian, even if they do lose their mind and go crazy and have a nervous breakdown. Now, why do I say that? Because here's the thing. You know, when people go crazy, obviously weird things of their own personality are coming out. Weird things from their heart are coming out. Weird parts of their brain, weird things are happening. But you know what? They don't just become a completely different person. It's a crazy version of the same person. Okay? So let's go into that a little more. Okay, and if you would flip over to Philippians chapter 4. So, you know, what do we do to avoid going crazy and doing something evil and doing something horrible and doing something wicked? Well, number one, we already said the first step is to get saved, because then at least demons are out of the equation. That's right. So number one, you got to get saved. But number two, here's what you should do. You should be renewing your mind with the Word of God so that even if you go crazy, even if you're just on autopilot, even if you're just totally beside yourself, you'll still act like something of a normal, decent person. Because that's just who you are through and through. You won't do anything super horrible, because even when you're crazy, you're still you and you're just not that sick and evil of a person. Okay, let me give you an example of this in the Bible. Uriah, okay? Uriah is a person who, you know, has a lot of integrity. He's a man of honor. And to him, it was like really important to have solidarity with the troops. His whole life is he's this military guy. And so, you know, David is telling him to go home to his wife. And he's saying, no, I'm not going home to my wife until all the troops come home. They're out in the field. You know, I'm not just going to come home and party and everything. Like, I need to sleep outside. They're sleeping outside, right? This is like a core value for him of solidarity with his battalion or whatever, okay? So then David gets him super drunk and figures, well, I'm just going to get him so drunk, he's not even going to know what's... But here's the thing, even super drunk, Uriah doesn't go home, and he still, like, maintains his core value even super drunk. You know, kind of reminds me of there's this video online of this guy that's super drunk, and some false prophet is trying to give him a wrong gospel, and he's totally drunk out of his mind, totally wasted, and he's just like, oh, I know I'm going to heaven. Jesus is my Savior. You know, like he knew he was saved. He knew why he was saved. He knew he couldn't lose his salvation, even though the guy's drunk out of his mind, right? Because that is deep inside of him, you know? And obviously, look, I'm not saying, hey, don't worry about getting drunk as long as you're a good person. Because here's the thing, being drunk, being high, going crazy is going to bring out the worst side of you. It's going to bring out the worst aspects of you. It's going to bring out your worst character traits, and we all have bad character traits. We all have bad thoughts, bad character traits, bad attitudes. all that stuff's going to be magnified and amplified if, God forbid, we're going through some kind of a nervous breakdown or getting high or getting drunk or something stupid like that. You know, for example, like, you know, I was talking to somebody who said that they knew a guy, you know, who basically was, he's kind of into conspiracies and stuff. So then, of course, when he has a nervous breakdown, you know, the government's after him and it's the CIA. And it's, you know, because that's kind of who he is. Okay. And I was reading about some cases of some other psycho women who've murdered their children and stuff. And then when they're giving the voice, what the voices are saying, this wasn't Lindsay Clancy, but I was reading about other cases. And it was like what the voices are telling them to do sounded a lot like some weird preaching from the church that they went to. And so it's like it took weird preaching and weird doctrine and then turned it into like, oh, this is what I'm going to do, this evil, sick thing. It just amplified the weirdness. Okay. So here's the thing. Hopefully, you just don't have any bone in your body that just wants to murder babies. You know, but I could see how if you're like pro-choice and you're just for abortion, maybe you even had an abortion, and then you go crazy, well then, yeah, you might start thinking that killing your toddlers is fine because you thought that killing your baby was fine already. You're already a baby killer. Now you're just going to become a worse baby killer, a different kind of baby killer. Do you understand what I'm saying? So here's the thing. Look, I would rather lose any part of my body than my mind, right? That's the worst thing you want to lose, right? I'd rather be physically harmed in other ways than to lose my mind. Losing your mind is terrible. Sometimes losing your mind is a punishment from God. Nebuchadnezzar, Romans 1, okay? But sometimes, again, people can just go crazy. They get old. They have a stroke. They hit their head. Something bad happens. Whatever. But here's the thing, you know, one of the things that you could seek to do, though, is try to cleanse your heart, cleanse your mind, try to have a wholesome personality so that even when you go crazy, it's not that bad. It'll be bad, but at least it won't be that bad. But if you're already a quasi-baby killer, well, then, yeah, now you're liable to go off the cliff. Because some of these women will be like, oh, you know, the babies will be damned unless I kill them. It's the only way to save them. Here's the thing. Anybody who has a firm grasp on the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't going to believe that even when they're crazy. And you know, again, you see people that are crazy still knowing what the gospel is. People that are drunk still knowing what the gospel is because that's a deep-seated, deep-rooted belief. So here's some good advice for you, you know, while you're sane, before this happens to you, and hopefully, you know, God forbid, I hope that this never happens to me or you. I hope that none of us ever has any kind of a nervous breakdown or goes crazy or whatever. I mean, that's like one of the worst things that could happen to you. Obviously, we are not susceptible to demons, but we are susceptible to just, you know, getting hit on the head or something. And you know, hopefully, God forbid, that would never happen to us. But you know what? Just in case it ever does happen to us, here's some good advice. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, right? Filling your mind with good things, filling your heart with good things, and not filling your mind and heart with garbage is probably going to help you, even if you go crazy, to still be a somewhat normal person. You know, I just want to get so inundated with truth and righteousness that even if I went crazy, it'd be like a good kind of crazy or a benign kind of crazy, a harmless kind of crazy, like, okay, grandpa, let's get you back to bed, but, you know, nobody died. No harm, no foul. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? And look, I'm telling you, I'll tell you who's crazy are the 11 jurors that are trying to give a not guilty verdict to someone who admitted to murdering their children. Okay? This is the crazy world that we're living in. It's sick, it's evil, but let me explain something to you, my friend. As soon as you get untethered from the Bible's justice system, anything's on the table. Everything's up for grabs. And let me just say this, sadly, I would say 90-some percent, probably 99%, of evangelical churches in America and independent fundamental Baptist churches in America, 90-some percent believe that the Old Testament criminal code has zero relevance to our legal system in America today and that it shouldn't. That it should just be completely ignored, completely discarded, and that it just has nothing to tell us about today's legal system. I mean, if I had to guess, I'd say 99% believe that. I mean, people think that we're crazy for saying that our laws should be based on the Bible. You know, where the Bible says, hey, this is the punishment for stealing. Hey, this is the punishment for murder. Hey, this is the punishment for adultery. Hey, this is the punishment for injuring someone. Like, we would look at that and say it's a blueprint for good government. So if we're making government in 2026, it's not that we're under the law. It's not that we're trying to have a theocracy. It's just that we're thinking, well, God's law is perfect, so these punishments fit these crimes. God teaches us about justice and righteousness. To me, it's common sense. And this has been common sense throughout history, which is why in America, 1600s, 1700s, the laws were based straight out of the Bible. You know, and I remember my pastor back in Sacramento, he used to preach constantly, and he would quote Sir William Blackstone in his sermons, because Blackstone's commentary on the law was considered like a major text that people would study to be lawyers and judges and things. Blackstone Commentary on the Law is a seminal work of, you know, of English jurisprudence and whatever. Obviously, that carries over to America. And, you know, it's basically just constantly talking about Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you know, because of the fact that obviously that was the influence for common law is Christianity. You know, so common law is based on Christianity. And then it's like we get into the 1800s and we start to become untethered from the legal system of the Bible, completely untethered from it, to where now everything's up for grabs. You know, and that's the way it is in your life too. As soon as you become untethered from the morality of the Bible, who knows where you're going to end up? It's a slippery slope. Who knows where you're going to land? You know, I mean, if you don't get the standards for how you live your life from the Bible, if you don't go by the Bible standard, then eventually anything goes. Like, and we could pick any subject you want. You can name any subject you want. Okay, let's just name the subject of, let's say, fornication, right? The Bible is saying no sex outside of marriage. Pretty simple, right? Virgin when you get married, stay faithful to your spouse. That's God's will. That's God's plan. Well, as soon as you become untethered from that and you're going to say that fornication's okay, well, then what's wrong with polygamy? What's wrong with polyamory? What's wrong with this? You know, pretty soon homos are fine. And that's where we're at in America today, where now all of a sudden homosexuality is considered normal and legal and fine and, oh, they're born that way. Why? Because once you become untethered from the Bible standard, everything is on the table. You know, you think about, like, what is the Bible standard? The Bible standard says that we should have our loins and our thighs covered with clothing to cover our nakedness. So the loins and the thighs should be covered, right? So then it's like, I saw a historic picture from a beach near New York where they're measuring women's swimsuits to make sure that they weren't too short, and they had to be 6 inches above the knee or longer. But hold on, where does the Bible say 6 inches above the knee? You know, the Bible's saying that it needs to reach the knee. The garment should reach the knee. So here's the thing, if you're going to allow 6 inches above the knee, why not 7? Why not 8? Why not a foot? Why not just a string bikini? Because once you become untethered from the Bible's rule, anything goes. I mean, here's the thing. You can sit there and say, well, you know, what does the Bible say about drinking? You know, I believe the Bible's clear that we should not drink alcohol and that any level of drunkenness and intoxication is wrong. We should be sober. We should not drink alcoholic beverages, right? But if you're going to say, well, you know, social drinking, then what's wrong with smoking a little pot? If you're going to drink a little beer, smoke a little pot, and the next thing it's like, why not just microdose with a little bit of hallucinogens? I mean, we're not talking about just a full tab of LSD. We're talking about microdosing. Because you're microdosing your booze, you're microdosing your pot, you're going to microdose hallucinogenic drugs. And, you know, the bottom line is that it's just once you become untethered from what the Bible says, you know, like if I can divorce my wife and just marry someone else and God's fine with it, then why not be Jennifer Lopez at that point? I used to say Elizabeth Taylor, but I'm trying to update. Because Elizabeth Taylor had like 7 marriages. I think Jennifer Lopez also is getting up there. So, you know, at least I'm getting a little more up to date here. Okay. So why not just go full Jennifer Lopez at that point? You know, because once you become disconnected from the Bible standard, everything's on the table. You know, and here's the thing. Once you're okay with murdering babies in the womb, then you're going to be okay with partial birth abortion. Why not? Then you could be okay with murdering toddlers. You know, and that's where, and you say, this has nothing to do with that. Nobody's saying it was okay. So, yeah, but here's the thing. The same mentality that's okay with the one, just add in a cocktail of postpartum hormones and boom, we can go all the way to just killing children outside the womb. And look, folks, there is an army of liberal white women right now that are cheerleading Lindsey Clancy. Raising money, praising her, cheerleading her. I mean, her lawyer got up, and I understand that it's the lawyer's job to defend, and I'm not against defense lawyers, and I'm not against even defense lawyers defending the worst possible criminal, because everybody in America, you know, by law has the right to a rigorous defense. And so I don't think that defense lawyers are necessarily immoral people for defending the worst scum, because, you know, it's their job to provide a rigorous defense so that the system can work. Amen. I get it. It's part of our rights, Americans. But does that mean that you have to get up and just say, after the trial's over, you have to get up and get in front of camera and say, she is such a wonderful person. The poor little thing is in a wheelchair for the rest of her life, and she's so wonderful. He literally was just talking about how she's just the greatest person. She's a wonderful person. Well, you know, the Bible says, they that forsake the law praise the wicked. Did you hear me? They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law, contend with them. And here's the thing. Yeah, defense lawyers are supposed to provide a rigorous defense for the defendant, no matter how bad the defendant is, and I'm 100% for that. I believe in that. But at the same time, you know, defense lawyers are not allowed to lie. Did you know that? Defense lawyers are not allowed to get up and knowingly lie to the jury. That's why often when they're talking to their client, they're like, don't tell me stuff, because they want to make up theories, and they don't want, you know, to know that they're false, because if they know it, it's a lie, they can't say it. Everybody understand? There are certain ethical standards. So I'm saying, like, you don't have to go that far to get up and say, this woman who murdered her children is such a wonderful person. Poor little thing. But again, they that forsake the law praise the wicked. So why are evangelical churches forsaking the law? Independent Fundamental Baptists are forsaking the law. And I understand the Bible says the priesthood being changed, there's of necessity made a change also of the law, meaning that we don't do the carnal ordinances, the meats, drinks, the carnal washings. We don't do the Levitical priesthood, the animal sacrifices. That stuff is all specifically repealed in the New Testament. But nowhere does the New Testament say, hey, we're just totally overhauling morality. Killing's okay now. Stealing's okay. No. Killing is still wrong. Adultery is still wrong. Lying is still wrong. Drunkenness is still wrong. You know, going public nude is still wrong. You know, you go down the list. Right is right. Dressing in drag is still wrong. Okay. Adultery is wrong. You know, all these things are still wrong. Okay. Bearing false witness is wrong. It's not, none of that changed. And also, the punishments for crimes in the Old Testament were fair because the law of the Lord is perfect. So again, if we want to learn about legal matters, the Bible's a great place to look. That's what Sir William Blackstone thought. You know, that's what all these other great lawyers and legal scholars have thought throughout history. And so at the end of the day, the Bible is right concerning all things. And so the reason I'm preaching this sermon is, again, just to show you a biblical principle that here's Judas Iscariot, a guy who did not really fully have control while he was committing the crime. He was out of the driver's seat. When he made the deal with them for 30 pieces of silver, Satan is literally possessing him. When he picks the day, the devil made him pick the day. When he goes and does it, he's possessed by Satan at every step of the process. And I think there's a strong case to be made that Satan is influencing him even as he goes and kills himself. Every step of the way. But does the Bible ever give him a pass? But let me ask this, do liberal white women give Judas Iscariot a pass? And the answer is yes. You'll see a meme and a graphic and a statement going all over the internet that says this: the real test of Christianity is not how much you love Jesus, it's how much you love Judas. So liberal white women on the internet are telling us that we need to love Judas Iscariot, and that if we don't love Judas Iscariot, we are bad Christians. Like, we're up here saying, no, we need to love Jesus Christ. Yeah. Hate the devil, love Jesus. They're saying, no, you must love Satan. I mean, I've sat in an independent fundamental Baptist church and had the pastor ask at the front of the church, how many of you believe that the Lord loves Satan? And I watched half the hands in the room go up, including Roger Jimenez's hand, by the way, going up, that the Lord loves Satan. And I was just thinking, like, this is the most insane thing I've ever heard. This is crazy. And then the pastor said, yeah, me too. I think, but like half the hands stayed down because people are like, wait, hold up. He's just like, he's like, God loves everybody. Who thinks he even loves Satan? Yeah, I do. Yeah, God loves Satan. It's like, what? Where does the Bible teach you to love Satan? And let me tell you something. Loving Judas Iscariot is tantamount to loving Satan. Because Judas Iscariot, at that point, is a reprobate. He's the son of perdition. It'd be better for him if he'd never been born, the Bible said. Jesus said it'd be better for that man if he had never been born, about Judas Iscariot. Satan entered into him. He's a devil. He's filled with the devil. It's like, oh, you guys are bad Christians because you don't love Satan enough. You just don't love Charles Manson, Jeffrey Dahmer enough. Folks, this is the sick, bizarre, strange time that we're living in, because when you forsake the law, you praise the wicked. And so we're living in a time that's crazy. And you know what? I exist, and people can criticize me. People can act like my preaching is too mean or too harsh or whatever they say about me, and slander me and trash me and hate on me. But here's the thing. I serve a purpose in this world. I serve a function in this world because I am up here telling the truth and shining the light on the darkness and actually bringing some sanity to an insane world. And I'm not the only one. Lots of other people are doing the same thing. Every good Bible-believing preacher is doing the same thing. But you know what? This is why we need godly preachers in 2026 to be able to at least bring some sanity to the conversation. Say, oh, you're mean. Oh, you're harsh. Oh, you're rude or whatever. But here's the thing. I'd rather have a harsh, mean, rude person come and tell me the truth than people be nice to me as they tell me how I need to love Judas Iscariot and love the devil more. Yeah, we all just need to love the devil more. That's the problem with Christianity. People just don't love the devil enough. But literally, I mean, these graphics that say that have millions of views, millions of likes, millions of shares. I'm talking millions of a graphic that literally tells you, you need to love Satan. You need to love Judas Iscariot. And these are so-called Christians? What? But you know what? One thing leads to another, doesn't it? When you start forsaking what the Bible says and you leave out all the negative stuff and it's just good sin, good God, good hell, good Satan, cold hell, you know, whatever. It's just all of it goes out the window at one point. And so Judas Iscariot, yes, he was demon possessed when he did the deed, and God holds him 100% accountable. So I don't care if you're crazy or demon possessed or postpartum, if you're murdering your children, you should be put to death because it's premeditated murder. That's right. You know, and she planned it and everything. And here's the, she had 8 months to get her crap together. You know, and here's the thing about that is that when you're going through life and you start having these wicked thoughts, and here's the thing, I think every single person is going to have wicked thoughts. Invasive thoughts, isn't that what they call them? Intrusive thoughts, maybe that's the word. Intrusive, invasive thoughts or whatever. People have these crazy thoughts, but here's the thing, you know, normal people are going to stop and get some help, fix their mind, talk to someone, do something. They're not just going to keep going down this road and keep going down. You know, and it's like I said on Wednesday night, everybody who murders their kids is crazy. Anybody who murders a toddler is crazy. So if that's a defense, then you could just never convict any of them. You know, 25% of women in America have had an abortion. That's why you see the support. You know, and if you say, oh, that's a weird connection to make, well, it's a super obvious connection. If you can't make it, you need to get right with God because you're probably just sympathizing with the devil over here and you just love Judas so much. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the clarity that it brings, Lord, because we live in a crazy, insane world with just all kinds of gray areas and nobody believes in any moral absolutes anymore, Lord. And so thank you for the word of God being a rock upon which we can stand to have clarity and to have a strong sense of right and wrong and justice, Lord. Help us to read our Bibles every day and help us to fill our minds with good things so that even if we do go on autopilot, even if we do go crazy, we are still not going to do horrific things, Lord, lest we be rightfully punished for the horrific things that we do. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.